with God's wonderful people. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God. Sing that chorus again. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Oh, what joy His love affords. So glad I'm in God's great big family. How many's glad to be here? Oh, I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Now it can be just anywhere. Two or three are gathered there, and the Spirit of the Lord will be there too. So sweet, there's no thrill that can compete with the thrill I feel whenever God's people meet. Oh, that's true. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Think about this now. And on that great reunion day, when our Lord says, come away, and the saints from every land sweep through the gates, joining loved ones round the throne, at last we'll all be gathered home. That will be the greatest thrill we've ever known. Oh, just ring it out now. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Amen. If you're happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight, give Him a hand clap of praise.
Oh my, I tell you what a thrill it is to be here. You know, I've been in a lot of events and been in a lot of things that a lot of people would call thrilling, amusement parks and things like that. But nothing has ever gotten me excited as being here in the presence of the Lord with His people and His children. There's no thrill that can compare to it. You know, you got these, I think they call them what, adrenaline junkies or whatever out there that wants to push the limits and feel that adrenaline. Well, I got news for you. I'm a Holy Spirit junkie. Amen. There is nothing that can give you that rush, that when you feel that rushing mighty wind, hallelujah, come through the house of the Lord and just bless your soul. Amen. I'm certainly glad to be here. The Lord is certainly wonderful. You know, we go through things in life and we go down paths. The Lord leads us down paths and we just don't quite understand why the Lord is leading us this way, but we always come out for the better. And I have certainly been on a journey the last couple of months. And, you know, I told Brother Barry, the only thing I can think about is I just kept thinking about Joseph. You know, he thought he had it going good. And his brothers throw him in a pit and he's sold into slavery. And then he thinks he's doing good in Potiphar's house and he gets blindsided and he's thrown in prison. But he didn't realize what the Lord was grooming him for later down the road. Amen. And, we don't understand, but He did promise. He didn't ask us to understand. He just asked us to trust Him and believe. And we'll understand it better by and by. I'd like to sing that old song. Let's take it up to G there, Brother Matt. I just love the words to this song, and I've been singing this song all week, so just sing it with me. Let's start with that chorus. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, we are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempests often see the bright sunshine in that land of perfect day when the mists have rolled away. We'll understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we've overcome. Oh, we'll understand it better by and by. We are often destitute of the things that life demands. Want of food, want of shelter, thirsty hills and barren lands. We are trusting in the Lord and according to His word, we will understand it better by and by. Hidden snares often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed by a thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, sing it now. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story of how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. And I like this right here. Oh, and everybody will be happy, will be
and no mourning in that land, for no burdens there will be for us to bear. Oh, people will be singing glory, glory to the Lamb. Everybody will be happy over there. Shout and sing God praises. Everybody will be happy over there. And there we'll meet the one who saved us and who kept us by his grace and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. We will praise his name forever as we look upon his face. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, sing it again now. Oh, and everybody will be happy. Will be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, and this old world. And I've got my wedding garments on. No, this old world will never hold me anymore, but I'll be gone. For I've made my consecration, and I've got my wedding garments on. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall more time. It sounds so nice. Yeah.
just think about it, saints, there's no love on the earth like it. Oh, He's so wonderful. He's so wonderful.
Thank you, Jesus.
Nothing in this world could ever compare to Him.
Praise Your name, Jesus.
Hallelujah. We want to take these requests before the Lord this evening. I'd like to ask you all, if you would, to remember my wife, Sister Sarah, in prayer. She's really, really struggling with her back. It seems like Satan just really attacks her body so much. It ain't something with her stomach. It's something else. She's really battled with her stomach, and that seems to be doing well. And he's come and hit her in her back really hard, and she's just really, really struggling with it. So I'd ask you to remember her in prayer. Also, some of these are from this morning. We want to remember Brother Tom and Sister Kim and Brother Mike and Sister Angie Pritchard and Brother Jeff and Sister Anna. They're all traveling home. We want to continue to remember Sister Jackie Whitlock. She was at home today with bronchitis. We want to continue to remember Brother Larry. It sure was good to see him this morning. He was just looking really well. The Lord is certainly touching his body, and we're just so thankful for that. Continue to lift him up in prayer. Also, we want to remember Brother Steve and Sister Sarah. They're away in New York as Brother Steve is ministering up there. We want to continue to remember Brother Aaron and Sister Elizabeth as they're in Michigan and they're getting ready to head over to Germany. So let's remember them in prayer. Also, we want to remember, continue to remember Sister Margie O'Dell in prayer. She's been dealing with a lot of pain as well. And we want to continue to remember little Johanna, who was sick today, so we want to remember her. I know there's many unspoken needs among us. We are certainly a needy people. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother John if he would come and take these requests before the Lord. It's good to have him with us this evening. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been a long week for all of us. It's so good to be here. Lord, we pray You'll just let us relax, Lord. Just let You have Your way with the service. Lord, with Brother Barry, the musicians. Lord, we pray over all these needs. Lord, You know them. You know them before we even have them, Lord. We just ask You to put Your hand upon each and every one. Lord, just help us. We need it, Lord. We can sure use Your love, Lord, at this time. God, we just ask You to be with us the rest of the service, Lord. Give us a great evening. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. Amen. You may be seated. Turn around and shake your neighbor's hand. Tell him you're glad to see him. Amen. Let's just sing this little chorus here. This is my desire to
God bless you all. Pray for me. No lead song service, but I don't know what it is. Every time I get up to sing a special, I just get so nervous. This song means a lot to me, and I hope if you're going through something, friend, I just want you to know there's nothing that you're going through that God doesn't have the answer for. Man, you can never fall too low that God can't lift you up. Amen. You can never run so far that His arms can't reach you. Amen. As I sing this song, I hope you'll worship with me. I must be reaping seeds that I have sown. Lord, you owe me nothing. We haven't spoken for so long. But if you could spare some mercy, Lord, I pledge my life to Thee. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to You. Could You please come down to me? Sing it with me. Lord, I'd understand if for me you had no time. I think I've just hit bottom and I'm looking up to see. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come. Would you please come down to me? I think I've just hit bottom, and I'm looking up to see. doubt to me. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me?
Thank you, Brother Jaron, for that beautiful song. I know I have certainly been there many times when I didn't have a thing to take to him, Brother David, but a broken life. But to him, that was priceless. And he didn't give up on me. He didn't throw those pieces away. He just molds us even more and more. And you know, the finest gold is the gold that is tried in the hottest fire. The prettiest diamond is the old lump of coal that was under the most intense pressure. Amen. Don't you just love him? Amen. Let's stand and we'll have our ushers come at this time. Amen. Let's sing that song. I Give My Mind. Amen. As Brother Barry comes, let's just sing this song. And I just encourage you, saints, to just open up your hearts. Just leave all your burdens, all your cares, everything that you faced the past week, everything that you're going to be facing next week. You ain't even got there yet. The rapture could take place while we're sitting here. So don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. And I believe if you do that, the Lord will speak to you directly of whatever your need is. So let's just sing this song as Brother Barry comes. I give my mind completely to you, Lord. Fill me with your thought. Make it all brand new and change my mind. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like you. Sing that again. I give my mind completely to you, Lord. Fill me with your thoughts. Make it all brand new and change my life. Let me live in all that's true.
among us again, I pray tonight. In our weakness, you're always strong. And I pray that you would just overwhelm the tiredness and weariness in our bodies, Lord. And just come and break the bread of life among us. We give ourselves to you tonight. And we pray that the Word of God would find good ground. May it bring forth great things in our lives. I ask, Lord, that you would just minister to those who are especially in need of your touch tonight. Those who struggle with sickness, depression, anxiety, and cares, Lord, that seem overwhelming. You're a God who understands all those things, and you know the best remedy, Lord, for all of us. The very best thing we can do in times like this is just to let go and just let you take it all, Lord. Come among us, Lord, I pray, and speak to us in the volume of the book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight, and welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. Let's read from two places tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Appreciated all the music and the singing today, and appreciate all of you coming back. Verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Paul is not exclusively talking about marriage here at all. He's talking about fellowship in general. And it's inclusive of the subject of marriage here, but not primarily, if you understand what I'm saying. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated, and let's go to Mark chapter 10. So Paul is not exclusively talking about marriage here, but it's a principle you can apply in the process of becoming married, because you don't want to marry someone who doesn't believe. I will assure you it's not an easy thing. Let's deal with the subject tonight, living in agreement with God's Word, as we were talking about this morning, and I'm going to assume that we can just jump right in and carry on with that. And but we're going to go in a completely different direction here tonight. As I ended this morning talking about the necessity of walking in agreement with God and living in agreement with His Word, I mentioned the fact that this now becomes a young people's issue, or not a young person's sermon, but a good place to apply the Word to single people who approach the season of marriage and need to learn the principles of how to do it right. And I've talked about this in lots of different places, lots of different settings. And if you're married, bear with me here, because I think there's some things in here that we all can draw from and things that we can learn. But if you're not married, you better listen up. All right? Mark chapter 10. Let's read there this evening. My cup's all full and running over here, so I'm going to try to be as succinct as I can here. I realize it's Sunday night, and I realize that my body is telling me it's about 2 a.m. So if I put my words backwards, you'll understand. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. But you're used to me by now, right, with dealing with jet lag. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the further side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? I love the little footnotes that are in here because it frames the question in the right context here. This is not someone wanting to know how to get it right. This is something you want to start impeachment, right? They're wanting to dethrone Jesus and in some way discredit him because they're wanting him to say something that's contrary to the law and then have that aha moment. And so that's what this is all about. But it's a good question nonetheless because the laws that Moses gave and the things that were said imply, at least on a cursory level or on a surface level, that divorce is acceptable. It's okay. And so he answered them and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. In other words, literally, that's what it says. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause, shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So this is serious teaching here on the subject of marriage and divorce. So we want to explore this idea of the godly and honorable approach to marriage as it pertains to Scripture in the light of walking in harmony with God's Word. Now, this morning, as I said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says that how can two walk together lest they be agreed, it means a putting together, a joint account. That we put two people together and either one of them can work with that account. If you have a joint account, either one of them can draw from that account or make deposits to that account. But it's an agreement that's made. And so the business of that account is agreed upon. The rules or the boundaries of this account are agreed upon. And this is the idea that Paul is wanting to convey. It's the only time he uses the word here in the New Testament that if we're going to walk together, we've got to have some boundaries here. We have to agree on certain things. So if you're going to walk through life with somebody in terms of marriage, remember marriage is not something that we back out of. I'm speaking in general terms. I realize everybody's situation is not the same. It's interesting, though, that whenever I talk about this subject, and I'm hesitant, maybe because you don't want to hurt feelings, because you know you're in the company of people who've gone through different experiences with marriage. Most of the people who have had negative experiences with marriage say, you don't preach it hard enough, you don't say it straight enough, because most people would want to do anything to avoid their children or grandchildren from going through similar mistakes. Mistakes in relation to marriage are difficult. They're difficult to bear, that's for sure. Now, in Victory Day, Brother Branham says in 1963, he said, God himself moves on the scene and saying, this is the one statement we left the service this morning with. He said, God moves on the scene and does something. And he said, rather than saying, this is it, these signs follow them that believe, this is it, these signs shall follow them that believe, in a little while the world won't see me, and yet you'll see me, for I'll be with you even in you. God does something, it's definitive, it's clear that it's God, and instead of speaking in agreeable terms with that, and saying, wonderful, hey, we see God in the midst working, let's do that, let's move forward with that. Greed and jealousy get in the way, and he said it's the same thing like with Cain and Abel. Greed and jealousy get in the way. And sometimes it's a it's a very harsh thing when a person does not want to see another person blessed. And I will tell you something, that you're not able to be used of God when you can't rejoice over God using someone else. You'll never, ever be able to be used fully by God unless you can see God blessing and using another person and rejoice over that, just as if it was you or your family. And it's for many people, it's not a natural thing, but I believe the Holy Spirit empowers us to be that way. So that when one member is blessed, everyone rejoices. And when one member hurts, everyone mourns with that. And that's the way it should be, because we're a part of a body. And Brother Branham says that they're nothing but a bunch of holy rollers, and people will be critical of that. He said, you know what I mean? And he said, but that's what starts the trouble. That's where trouble begins. Is when things like that, jealousy and bitterness and pride, when they creep in there, that's where trouble begins. And that's where there are broken vows. That's where their broken fellowship starts. And he said, that's the thing that breaks up homes. That's the thing that starts the wheel moving towards divorces. And that's the very thing that breaks fellowship. So this subject then becomes important, because, like I said this morning, we want to walk in agreement. We want to live in agreement with God's word and be able to have the discernment to recognize that it's God doing something and then jump on board with that, because it's God moving the body ahead, moving into us in a deeper realm, into greater things. And so it's a serious thing when we go to choose a man or a wife. For the vows here is, until death do we part. And that's how we should keep it. Society becomes weakened when we weaken the sanctity of marriage and the vow in relation to it. And you take that vow before God, and that only death will separate you. And I think we should. A man is in his right mind. That's planning a future. He should choose that wife very careful, and be careful what you're doing. And a woman choosing a husband or accepting the choice of a husband should be real careful what she's doing. And especially in these days. This is 1965. This is before Tinder. A man should think and pray before he chooses a wife. A woman choosing a husband or accepting the choice of a husband should be real careful what she's doing. And especially in these days. Now, this subject of vows and the sanctity of marriage, the preservation of marriage, is a really, really interesting statement. It's interesting the way he says it. And he says, the vow here is the thing that you got to stay focused on. Because when young people come to a place where they come together and they start thinking about marriage, the whole thing is a preparation for them to be able to maturely make a vow. And a vow is a very important thing in the eyes of God. We'll look at it a little bit more thoroughly here upcoming, so I'll just limit my comments here. One of the reasons why this is important to teach is because society is going the other way very fast, in a very extreme way, going in an opposite direction of scriptural thinking here. And one of the things that exists today is this thing called trial marriage. Trial marriage is simply a proposed form of marriage in which a man and a woman are married, but only for a stated period. I just gave you a classic oxymoron. In other words, you can't put marriage for a stated period together in one sentence, right? Because marriage has always been till death do us part. Society has changed that and said we'll be married for a stated period of time. We're going to call that trial marriage. It is a marriage that's entered into with contracts that say we're only going to be married, say, for 2 years. We're trying this out. We're going to give it a dry run. We're going to see how it goes. My assets will remain mine. Your assets will remain yours. We have no claim on each other's. And so, therefore, we're going to try this. At the end of this time period, there'll be no questions asked. It'll be like a no-fault divorce, and we're out. In other words, it's a legal cohabitation is really all that it is. And it is one of the things that exists today. Only one, because there's all kinds of other options in relation to marriage. But I picked this one just to show you a little bit of how the thinking changes in society. Then all of a sudden it becomes accepted. And there's no politician going to stand up and say, hey, let's bring it back. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, we're way, way beyond that. So the only place you're going to hear that is here. The only place you're going to hear, the real definition and understanding of marriage is if your parents teach you and they're Christians, or if you hear it here and we explain it to you very carefully. But you, the young people that are here, need to have this real clear in their hearts and minds, despite the fact that everybody else in the world is going the opposite direction very quickly and very aggressively. And they don't want to hear your definition of marriage. So, in this article here, and sorry for the smaller print, I don't know why that's there. This is an article that was in the New York Daily, I believe it was. It was called Trial Marriage, Give It a Shot. In a new USA Network survey, millennials, and you know about millennials, ages 18 to 34, said that they preferred to take marriage for a test spin before committing to it for life. And when offered an array of creative alternatives to traditional marriage, that is, you get married to stay married. Remember that? Remember that antique? Right? You get married to stay married. Remember that? 43% said they liked the idea of a beta marriage, which is a trial, where a couple has the opportunity to formalize or dissolve the union after a 2-year trial period or whatever is agreed upon. So we call it a beta marriage or a trial marriage. If that sounds like they're giving themselves an easy out, they are. But it makes perfect sense given the makeup of the millennial mind. So in other words, instead of saying to the millennials, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we're going to cater to that way of thinking and let them have this creative opportunity here to dissolve marriage after a certain period of time. As Time magazine's one of the authors puts it, for a generation reared on technology, overwhelmed by choice feedback and constant FOMO, that's fear of missing out, isn't testing a marriage like we test a username simply logical? If this approach works, then you know what? Great, we'll use it. If it doesn't work, we'll try something else. So in other words, we're bound by no absolute except really how we want to do this. And God's given them over to their own feelings and given them over to their own mind, their own thinking here. How's that gone? Not so well. Again, trial marriage. This is a different article right here. I've got the reference for it on the next page. Now watch this. Betrothal, which is, by the way, used in the Bible 23 different times. It's a biblical word, all right? Betrothal is a word not commonly used in today's society. What is history behind this word? It comes from the word betrothed, which means forbidden to anyone else. So when Mary was betrothed to Joseph, it meant that they had made enough of an agreement or a vow to one another that nobody else could make that same proposal to Mary. She was not free to marry another. Okay? That's what the word betrothal means. It is a biblical concept, and that's exactly why it's not commonly used in today's society. You know what? Because people don't want to be bound. A trial marriage allows two people to live together before they become married in a more permanent and have a more permanent structure. It helps two people become more acquainted and examine if they're compatible with one another. And many scorn this notion, but most have no reason other than sheer adherence to tradition. That's the only basis, they say. Societies change over time, and this is beneficial to people. If a couple goes through a trial marriage, then that can save them a lot of time and energy because they know they will be happy and content being married to each other and will not need a divorce. We can do divorce lawyers a big favor, you know, and divorce courts a big favor. So, for instance, in Canada, now, it's illegal for a woman to change her name. In Quebec, in the province of Quebec, it is illegal for her to change her name when she gets married. Because the overwhelming likelihood is that she's going to get divorced and then the courts would have to change her name back to her original name anyway. So we're going to prevent her from changing her name in the first place. Believers in the province of Quebec today have to fill out special forms and get special permission by the courts to get their name changed to match their husband. It is a difficult and time-consuming process for them to actually get their names changed because society has changed the rules. They've moved the boundaries here. People should have the choice to go about their own means of getting married. It is unjust to deny them liberty for the sake of tradition. It's not fair. It's not fair that we got to conform to some sort of a rule or standard or an absolute. My goodness, we want to do what we want to do. What you're looking at in that last paragraph is the definition of Laodicea. That's people's rights. And we want to do what we want to do. So it is unjust to deny them liberty for the sake of tradition. No politician's going to buck against this, for sure. Here's what's interesting, though. When you follow this through, this is in the New York Times. Researchers, this is all one sentence here, so follow me. Researchers who expected the widespread practice of trial marriage to usher in an era of increased marital stability have been surprised by new studies showing that these Americans who lived together before marriage separate and divorce in significantly greater numbers than couples who go directly to the altar. So guess what? It didn't work. Good try. Didn't work. Just millennial thinking. Dismiss it. Didn't work. So we go to other things then, and we try other things. And as a matter of fact, there was an article here that said that traditional people who believe that, you know, marriage for life is a good way to go, they ought to look to the gay community who say that, you know, gay couples stay together longer than traditional heterosexual marriages do, and so therefore, aha, tradition is not such a great thing anyway. All I'm saying to you is that this is the mindset that your children are growing up into. And you need to be ready to roll your sleeves up and get involved and teach them. And if you've got grandchildren, you're going to have to influence them as well. Children like my grandchildren are going to need everything they can get in order to stand strong against the tidal wave of influences that exist today that cry foul against traditional marriage and a biblical approach to it. I will stand like Brother Branham and say this. I'm a poor preacher. I don't know how to carry a subject, but I know one thing. I love God, and I know that with all my heart, and I know the old-fashioned religion that gave me the new birth, that took me out of a home of corruption, that took me out of the gutters of sin and made me a Christian, it'll save me and it'll save you. I'll agree with Brother Branham on that. You may call me old-fashioned and I might be out of date and you might roll your eyes and say, well, here he goes again. But I will stay with the gospel that at least it worked for me. And I believe the gospel itself is timeless. That brought healing to my body and will bring it to yours. That who made me turn my face from the things of the world and look to Christ. I'll stay with that. I will too. I'll stay with that. If you're going to minister in this church, you're going to stay with that too. Because to me, that is the thing that is right. And we have no right to call something that is inappropriate right just because society has agreed together as a collective body that it is now wrong to call traditional marriage inappropriate or unfair or denying us our liberty. I really don't care. I believe we have the right thing to stand for, and I believe it will do us and our young people good to teach the right thing. Not only to teach it, but to model it as well. Now, there is a season for this, obviously. The season is not when you're still in high school, and the season is when you're not ready for it. But there's a season for marriage. And there's a time to things. And God understands that timing. God understands the desires of our heart. God understands the needs that we have in our lives. And so there is a right time, but there's always a right way to go about the season of marriage and pursuing the things that make for families. But this is also true, that as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The right thing and the wrong thing are pretty close together. And in our world, the lines have been pretty blurred, as I just was demonstrating in one aspect of trial marriages, but The lines are pretty blurred, and you can easily slip over into the wrong side very quickly and without intending to. Because a lot of times, especially the first time that a boy and a girl meet and they get close to one another, all rules, all sense, all practicality, all moral rules are absolutely, totally, instantly dissolved into just a little pile of ashes. And so it takes a mature Christian to be able to approach this in the right way and to be able to hold their ground in terms of the word, right? And so the will of God is the will of God, and it's important for us to understand that there are boundaries that God's put in place. And remember now, the whole theme is this, is not how soon can I find the right person. The theme is, how can I walk in agreement with God's word? And that takes a discipline. That's going to take all you've got to be able to walk in discipline with God's word and refrain from touching and refrain from being involved in an immoral relationship and, you know, committing moral failure here. It's going to take discipline to do that. It's going to take encouragement. So that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Jesus, when he came on earth, Brother Bram said it was not so from the beginning. When he came on the earth, he found, as today, teachers of the scripture teaching things that wasn't so by the inspired word. And they were talking on the subject of divorce, as a relation to Mark 10. And they had said that they had a commandment that the woman should be put away for any cause. And Jesus said, Moses did this because of the hardness of your heart, but it wasn't so from the beginning. That we have to go back and find out from the foundation, we have to go back and find out what the foundation is. And then if we can get the right foundation, then we can build on that solid foundation, then that's the right kind of start, it's the right kind of approach. But let's go back and just begin to look at this. Brother Random says, again, in 1961, in Jesus Christ the Same, you men here that's married, why did you marry your wife? He said you had a confidence and a faith that she'd make a real wife and a mother and so forth. And women, back to your husbands the same way. But stop. How did you know? How did you know that your wife would turn out to be a good mother and a good woman and a good person? How did you know that? You didn't. It's like, you know, this guy says, at the altar, he says, I promise to love and cherish and obey. And, you know, these two young people at the altar, they make promises to one another. They really don't know what the future holds, but they're making promises to one another in sickness and in health, richer for poorer and everything else. They don't know, but they're making those vows and commitments to one another anyway. Watch what he says. Sweethearts are thinking of marriage. He said, you're studying the man you'll marry or the girl you marry. You must have faith in them or you better not marry them. This is not just a hormonal decision. It's not just a decision that's based on feelings. And you watch when Brother Branham teaches this, he lifts it above that realm. So in other words, we got to have discernment here. We have to have patience and we have to have faith. And that's the only way we can make these decisions, because if we make them just on feelings or looks, those two things are like shifting sands, right? Those two things don't remain the same, because your feelings change all the time, just like socks, and looks will change given enough time. I was in Kroger's the other day. That's where I live partly. And even they were happy I was back the other day when I went in. And I saw one of my neighbors, a former neighbor that I had. We lived next to them probably 10 years or so. And I looked at, just going down the aisle doing my thing. And I stopped and I thought, I know that old couple. And it just hit me. That's who that is. Huh? They're old. Wow. I mean, they had really changed. And I was shocked. I'll tell you that. I thought, wow, look at what time's done to them. Time has a way of doing a number on all of us, right? So therefore, it's got to be something other than just looks and feelings. It's got to be a higher kind of a decision than just that. And so he says, we study that that man the best you possibly can. Marry that girl. We'll do all of those things. We'll be very serious and very intent on that. But you know what? In a sense, it's going to have to be something that's going to lean upon faith, because even looking at a person today, if you're looking at a young person today, like, you know, I look at Joe over here. Looks like a fine, upstanding, young, independently wealthy, handsome, charismatic young man. But, you know, we have no idea what his future is. We have no idea where 10 years up the road where he's going to be. We trust we do, and we pray that he does. But it'd be a step of faith for me to say exactly where he's going to be in 10 years, and we really don't know. So therefore, right from the very beginning, and this is in the heart of God, in the very beginning, prior to the fall, God said this. This is what God chose to include in Genesis chapter 2. When God made Eve and presented her to Adam and said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So therefore, based on all of this, therefore shall a man cleave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I remember one time, years ago, a pastor, and you don't know any of these people at all, but this pastor called me up and he said, would you help me out? He said, I have a couple, and they're in need of some serious marriage counsel. And he said, I've met with them and talked with them. And he said, I've just come to the end of my rope with them. You know, I don't know what else I could say. And he said, I wondered if you would be willing to talk to them. And he said, they agreed to talk to you, and so would you do that? And I said, sure, not a problem. And I said that tongue in cheek, in a sense, because I know that, hey, this man's a good man, good pastor, very good pastor. And I said to myself, if you as their pastor has given them advice, and I know you have, what is it that I'm going to say that's going to be different than what you're going to say, basically? I might go at it a different way, but if they're in a mindset of not taking your advice, why would they take mine? But I said, I'd be glad to do that because you asked me, and I'd be glad to do that. And I met with them several times, and we talked about things, and lots of different things came out in our conversation, and I just have had a way of dealing with them, and two very fine young people, had two young children, and very nice young people, and so forth. But there was obviously an issue there, and there was an impasse. And I remember, one time I was driving, because they lived a long ways from me, and I drove halfway to meet them, and I had rented a meeting room in a hotel. And I was driving to that hotel one night, and they had agreed to come and meet me there. And just as I was going through the door, I remember just where I was. I put my hand on the door, and I was opening it up. And the Lord, because I was trying to figure out what is it that's the problem here. You know, you have to figure out what the problem is before you can really prescribe a remedy for it. So I was really praying and asking the Lord to help me understand what the problem was. And as I was going through the door and had my hand on the door, Genesis 2:24 came to me. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And that scripture, all of a sudden it dropped into me and in my heart, and I realized this is truly the problem. This is their issue. And this young man had grown up with his hands permanently affixed to his father's deep pockets. His father was a wealthy man. And he'd always gotten a handout from his father, and he didn't really see the value of work, and felt like the world owed him a living, because he'd always gotten what he needed from someone else instead of earning it himself and being responsible. And so, look at it this way. When a young man and a young woman, they're raised in a family, they look towards that family. They're looking this way. All of a sudden, they meet a young girl, and their heads start to turn. And the Bible says that it's not good enough for you just to observe that young man or young woman. You've got to leave this and cleave and become one. But if one of them wants to stay like this, there's no cleaving. And if one of them's got their finger still attached to dad's pockets, or she just likes to shop, and she just likes dad's credit card, and they got this going on, they're not doing this. And this was his issue. He didn't want to leave. He wanted to have mom and dad kind of look after things so that he didn't have to work. And so this became a real issue between the two of them. And she was trying to make this their family and make decisions together. But these in-laws were always involved and always kind of complicating things here. And the money issue and all of that, because money issues often are the leading cause of divorce. And so he didn't want to do this because he didn't want to separate, according to the scripture here, leave his father and his mother and become one with her. And as a result of that, I came in, I was all excited, and I told him, I said, hey, I believe the Lord's given me a scripture for you, and here it is. And I knew this was from the Lord. It was one of the few times that I had this ever happened like this. But I laid that out before him, and I said, you know, the problem is, I said, until there's a real full commitment and a cleaving together, you know, this is never really going to work. You got to be willing to do that. You should have done that when you got married, but now there's a chance to repair this and bring it together. But you have to cleave to one another, and not just, there can't be three in this. There's got to be just two of you together, and then you can have a household for God. And he just she just embraced that like a word from the Lord, but he rejected that. And he just drew back from me and drew back from the whole process. And he didn't want to agree with that at all. And as a result of that, he wanted to stop seeing me, and eventually did. She wanted to try to reconcile things and get it together. He found the first opportunity possible to get a divorce, get a separation, get a divorce. And he did. And his father helped him to do it. And as a result of that, as soon as he was legally divorced, he was seeing another woman, and in a very short period of time, he was married again. And for that girl, it was a difficult situation because she lived out of state, but the way that the judge ruled over custody was that they had to be in the same state to look after those two children. So she was forced to live in a state that was not her home. She had no family support. Her family lived in another place. And so she had to live there on her own in order to be able to have an interaction with her children. He's off married to another woman and living his own life. She's still believing the message and still trusting God and wants to nurture her girls and her children and be able to, you know, live life to the fullest and so forth. But she's got to do it without her family because they live way away. And the problem was that simply you got one in this marriage that wants to walk with the word and agree with that, and you have the other one that doesn't. And when this arrangement is entered into lightly, the consequences, if it doesn't work out, the consequences are sometimes very painful, as some of you know. God's got a way. God's got a formula. And when we adhere to that formula and we agree with it, then good things are going to happen. Jesus brings this up again in Mark chapter 10, as we read. This is the way that God intended it in the first place. So he says that God's looking for character, not membership. He's looking for character. And Eliezer, when he went out to get the bride of Isaac, he sweated it out until he found character. And remember, Abraham put him responsible as God puts us responsible. We ministers to hunt a bride. He says, I ain't looking for members. I'm looking for the pure in heart, somebody that will believe the word, somebody that will walk in agreement with his word. Eliezer looked and he thought, oh, I can't do this myself. There's too much responsibility. I'm realized the responsibility of finding this Isaac a wife, which is a type of the church and Rebecca the type of the bride. So he got down on his knees and he gave it to God. He said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. I can't do this. And he referred to God. And when he appealed to God, and when he referred to God, God helped him. And he found character. That was the goal. He was not just finding a single woman, somebody qualified. It had to be someone within the family. It had to be somebody who was of his kind, Abraham's kind. It had to be that way. If not, they were certainly relieved of the obligation. Eliezer was relieved of the obligation. And so, Brother Branham, in illustrating this and underscoring this, he says this very commonly. He says it very often. A man nowadays getting married, you young fellows, you better pray a long time and ask God to give you a companion. And you young women the same way, because it's so uncertain. And then he talks about California and the rise of homosexuality there and so forth. He says, I find that, he says, this is the way it is. Perverted people has increased in the last year or two. Remember now, it's 1961. So the remedy for this is that You need to really take this seriously. And like Eliezer did, he gave it to God. You've got to give it to God as well. And just say, Lord, give me the guidance and direction and the discernment here to know what's right. Why is this so important? Number one, because of the value that God places on the engagement or the vow for marriage. That's the first reason. I didn't do this. But God places a lot of value and a lot of importance on the vow that young people make. And you're better off not making the vow than to make the vow and then try to break it and go with somebody else. Ecclesiastes 5 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools, and pay that which thou hast owed. And better is it that thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. So to God, a vow is a very important thing. We find it again in Deuteronomy. You find it in the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Bible. When thou shalt vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God shall surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So you remember now, even in the New Testament, you remember when Ananias and Sapphira came and they made a promise, right? But they were lying about it. They didn't need to do that. God says it's okay to make a vow, but you got to be true to that vow. This is not just relation to marriage. It'd be like a contract, right, that you enter into, any kind of a contract that you enter into. Like, for instance, you say you're going to sign up for a credit card. When you do that, you sign somewhere that you're going to agree to the terms and conditions, right? The end user agreement, whatever that is, the EULA, whatever it is. And in that fine print that nobody ever reads, there is a promise to repay. It is essentially a loan. So if you put something on credit, on a credit card, you just made a vow. The moment you spent the money, you made a vow that you're spending someone else's money, you've got to repay that. So you can't just walk away from that and say, well, I'm not going to pay. I don't think it's right. They got lots of money and I don't have it. Sorry, buddy. You don't have a leg to stand on, either legally or scripturally, because you made a vow. And this becomes exponentially more important when we think about marriage. Okay? This is important in the eyes of God. The second reason is this. Why is it so important for us to talk about this subject? It is because of the influence of the cosmos. The world around us is changing rapidly. It's changing with consequences. And what used to be, maybe not so detrimental to people, now there are real serious consequences now to being influenced by the cosmos. Brother Branham said, I've stood before them when they went to criminals, when they went to the gallows, and they said, I never intended to be a gambler. I never intended when I was playing cards to be a gambler, and I didn't intend to be a thief. But the only thing the devil wants you to do is start, and then he'll take on. He'll take over then. All he needs you to do is start. And the starting point for this kind of bondage that he's talking about is usually something very simple. It's the little things that he would get you to agree to. I'm going to get a TV to watch the news. Or whatever. You know, there's all kinds of decisions that we make. Get over on his ground one time and watch him. And you know what it means to do wrong. But there's an influence of the power of darkness and the prince of the power of the air that leads you trapped into these things. And you've got to stand up and separate yourself from the things of the world to come out and live for Christ. Like the people who, you know, they're pressured to try a drug or something because everybody else is doing it, or friends are doing it, and then they would do it. And maybe they have the kind of personality, the kind of physiology that would bind them, and they would become addicted to things. They didn't intend that. They didn't wake up in the morning and say, I wonder what I can become addicted to today. Or I wonder what kind of a trap I can fall into today. There's an awful lot of people who are killed with guns that are assumed to be unloaded. So all kinds of young girls become mothers without really intending for that to happen. But they fall into a trap. And Satan, all he wants you to do is start. That's all. All he wants you to do is start. And then he'll take over. He knows exactly how to take this on to the nth degree. But all he wants you to do is start. And when we talk about starting to do the wrong thing, it means that we're denying, we are disagreeing with God's Word. Because as I read this and study this over the years, I find that God's Word is pretty clear. And when we see what the boundaries are and we disagree with that, and you may look at that and dismiss it and say, oh, Brother Barry, you were raised in an era before the internet. That's true. But the internet doesn't change God's Word. It doesn't change God's Word. And so therefore, there are moral boundaries that are not dependent on what social media dictates. So let's define this. What is courtship in the first place? It is the focus on first building a friendship with a person in whom you're interested. It progresses more slowly, develops deep and stronger roots with a person. It eliminates potentially dangerous and toxic wrong people for you. It looks to character and not just appearance. So a person who's taken their time and taken this seriously, they're looking for character and the kind of a guy that guy really is, or the kind of girl that girl really is. If she's only wanting to be in a relationship so she can change her status on Facebook, you probably better push the pause button. Dying to change your status. Dying to change her. You probably better pause on that. Or same way, I mean, I think girls have a right to look at a guy and say, you know, does he know who Brother Branham is? Does he own a Bible? Does he go to church only because he knows he's going to get a free lunch if he goes along with his parents? And if a girl can look at that and honestly discern that, even though he might be handsome, suave, and charismatic, it is important for her to be able to make some sensible spiritual decisions here, because you know what? A woman's going to have to put herself under the headship of that man. And if that man is way more passionate about computer games on his phone than he is about the message of the hour, you better think twice. I'm amazed. I'm absolutely amazed. You know, to travel and did I say something funny? So I'm amazed. You know, I'm in planes all the time and airports and so forth. I'm amazed that men who are, you know, they're on their phone. They look like they've got to buy Chicago. I got to sell the province of Italy or a province in Italy in order to buy Chicago. I'm making money. I'm making money here. And that's the way they look. And then you know, you just happen to go by and you look over your shoulder and here they are. And they're just doing games, you know, on their phone. I'm amazed at how many people play games on their... My kids get my phone, my grandkids. I never give my kids my phone. Ever, ever. Don't ever give your kids your phone. My grandkids, they'll get a hold of my phone and they just look at the pictures for a while and hand it back because my phone is so boring. It doesn't have anything to play on there. But, you know, it's really interesting. I know grown adults who grew up in the message and that's all they want to do. They work and they'll play video games on their phone. That's all. And I know them. I mean, it's really sad. Remember, the issue is not about how much money you make or anything else. The issue is character, right? That's the whole idea. And to court somebody, it seeks a relationship. We're seeking a relationship that differs from dating. It seeks closeness through friendship first. Courting is an open, honest exploration of each other's lives, personalities, faults, desires, goals, and families, because families matter, that builds and grows toward engagement. In other words, this is a preparation to make a vow. This is preparation to enter into a commitment yourself. But if you're going to do that and there's no backing out of that, then we want to explore first. We want to ask questions and we want to do an honest exploration. It should not be an exam, but it should be an honest exploration where you're listening and you're watching and you're praying and you're conversing and so forth. But let's make sure we say this right. This exploration occurs before intimacy and not vice versa. Because in the world, and one of the things that really disturbed me, you know, when I started talking about family here and family in the 21st century and so forth, is that I've been researching and I was, the trend with young girls is alarming. It's absolutely alarming how that girls today, often, and I'm not talking about you now, I'm just talking about in general in America, they tend to define themselves by how their life is actually interpreted on social media, where, you know, if they get a new outfit or a new hairstyle or something and they put their picture of themselves up there and they only get so many likes, then they can be absolutely crushed. Their self-esteem is crushed because they feel like, well, that's not what I need to be. I need to be something else. And they're driven by responses. They're driven by this, in this cyber world where they've got to make this right impression. They've got to become popular on that and so forth. The trends that are happening in young girls and younger girls, like 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, is absolutely frightening. And if I was a father of a daughter today growing up, I'd want to draw close and make sure that we had really good communication here. Because the trends in the world are not very good at all, not very healthy at all. So summarizing, very simply, the idea of courting somebody is a prelude to making a vow, which is a prelude to getting married. It's about seeking a mate for marriage, one man, one woman for life. That's what it is. And you invest in that in order to see if this is the right person, to see if there's any reason you should not get married. It's mostly done around family, and it welcomes the input of good counsel. It welcomes the input of good counsel. It develops and keeps an honorable and respectful treatment of the person being courted in case it doesn't result in marriage. Let's just say that, you know, this person that you're attracted to and you begin to explore, you begin to invest and talk to that person. But you know what? We both agree this is not really, we feel very strongly this is not what's meant to be. And so we're going to back out of it. You should be able to back out of that and hold your head high and not have to apologize to that girl for anything that occurred between you. And the best way to do that is hands off. And the girl, same way. That we got to erase a million texts here because I said I love you 1,000 times. I believe that kind of language should be reserved for married people. I believe that kind of language should be reserved for married people. Because it's the language of intimacy. And I believe that intimacy should not precede commitment. It should come after it. But in our world, from the roots of trial marriage, they want to put intimacy here first to see whether I like this, and then if it's okay, I'm going to take it. Hey, you're not operating by faith. You're operating by the flesh. And that's contrary to Scripture, right? And so therefore, when we get our priorities right, we're going to put the language as well, not only the physical contact, but we're going to put the language in its place as well. We're going to reserve it for the right season. And so this idea is that we're going to put boundaries in here and we're going to keep an honorable and respectful treatment of one another in case this doesn't work. Because you know what? If I was interested in a girl and it was not the right girl, we'd want to let her go so that she could find the right person. And I don't want to be guilty of doing anything that would impede her chances for marrying the right person, finding the right person. Not at all. So the goal is to become ready and mature enough to enter into a commitment if it shows to be that it's God's will. So they asked Brother Branham the question, what is the meaning of an annulment? Are people free to marry or is this just another word for divorce? I'd like some information on this. I'll stop for a minute. Annulment was back in the day, it's not so much talked about anymore. Annulment was, in a sense, an excuse or a means where a marriage could be dissolved and still have the blessing of the church. In the Catholic Church, that was a big deal because people still wanted to be in grace with the church. That was the phrase they used. And so if they wanted to get a divorce, rather than have a divorce in your record, they would rather get an annulment. And that meant that the church viewed this marriage as non-existent. We're just going to view it now as nothing. It doesn't exist anymore. I always wonder what the children of a marriage that was annulled would be like. Would they dissolve too? But it came to the place where you could always get an annulment if you paid enough money. That's what it came down to. But here's Brother Branham now, 20th century prophet, addressing this question here. He said, sure, they're married. As long as they take that vow, they're married. Just like a boy, if he promises to a girl to marry her under good faith, he's obligated to that girl. He's just as good as married her. The only thing the law does is give you a bill of rights to live together to keep from being common law husband and wife. Your vow is sacred. That's what marries you. And there's no preacher can marry you, no magistrate. It's your own vow to God and to this man. And when you promise, you're married. Well, you say, Brother Branham, you'd say that, this is the same answer, you say you'd only answer that from the Bible. Brother Branham goes back to this consistently. He says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, already called her husband, was mindedly to put her away privately on this wise, but before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy girlfriend, thy wife. Already married, he'd promised her. You won't find Brother Branham deviating from this. That's why it's important for us to get this right. And little lady, if you promise to marry that boy, you're obligated to it. If you marry another after that obligation, from now on, anyhow, you'll be living in adultery. And notice the same thing to a boy promising to marry a woman. That's strict talk. That's strict talk. Do you realize how unpopular this would be in our world today? In a world where we're trying to do beta marriages and beta arrangements here, we're just experimenting. We want to see, just like we're going to market hand cream, we want to see how this goes. Nope, we're going to scrap that and we're going to do something different. Don't you make a vow to anybody unless you mean to stick with it. Remember, there's the Bible for it. Read the Old Testament laws on that. The Old Testament law, if you promised to marry a woman, you married another, you were committing adultery. He said, and it throwed you out of the camp. You have to keep your vows when you promise a woman like that. You get nervous? Hey, listen, this is serious stuff. And she's a sacred little vessel that's to bring child life into the world again. And so when you promise her, you must marry her. So for parents then, it'll be important for you to help your especially teenagers, to guard their heart from forming bonds when they're not ready to do that. And one of the ways that we're going to do that is we're going to keep the lines of communication open and be strong to give your input and direction, because you're responsible for God to do so. God's given those children to you to be an influence to them, and someday you wish maybe you had spoken the truth whether they wanted to hear it or not. Because young people sometimes who are involved with a person, you know, it has to be right because it feels so right. It just feels. It's this feeling that I have. It's just got to be right. And sometimes young people don't want to hear any kind of neutral or any contrary view. Know the difference in a relationship and a coupleship. And they may be saying, we're just friends to you while making plans for the future on their own. So I borrowed a slide from Brother Paul LaFontaine here. Things that are clearly not just friendship. Being alone often together. Being alone a lot is like being in the devil's workshop, right? Saying, I love you, and other intimate comments to one another before they're married or engaged. Holding hands and hugging and kissing, because the scripture speaks against it. And looking with wanton eyes at each other and maybe even drooling. Uncertain sound. He says, a man nowadays getting married, you young fellows, you better pray a long time and ask God to give you a companion. You young women the same way, because it's so uncertain. We live in uncertain times. And as much as our young people are exposed to things out in the world and influences out there and social media and all the different things that are accessible out there, so are the people that you're involved with. So are the people that you're rubbing shoulders with. And, you know, kids will go to camp and they run into young people there. And some of the reports that you hear, my goodness, you got to wonder. You just got to wonder sometimes. And so, therefore, just because people say that they're in the message, or I go to a message church, or I'm identified with the people that associate with Brother Branham, that doesn't always mean that they have the kind of character that's going to qualify. You say, Brother Barry, you want me to be picky? Absolutely. Absolutely. You can be picky without being critical. Because you don't need to look down on people that are out there. They may be a little bit different or believe a little bit differently than you. But when we're talking about this, the whole theme here is to look for character. And look for someone who agrees with God's word. And if they're going to violate God's word in an era or a time of courtship, they're probably going to violate God's word in marriage too. So, for instance, if a guy he gets close and you let him in close and he gets physical and so forth, which is a violation of God's word, and he's failing to agree with God's word, if he does that in a time when you're not married, my goodness, there's probably a good likelihood that he might violate God's word after he's married. Because you know what? Marriage doesn't change you. It only changes your status. That's what it does. So again, Brother Branham says, fundamental foundation for faith. He said, now the first thing before we can have faith, we've got to have some foundation for faith. And there's got to be something behind it. And a man, when he chooses his life companion, he usually inquires of her life and so forth, and what family she's out of, and what's her background, so forth. He inquires of her life, and what family she's out of, and what's her background, and so forth. What's her experience like? What's her testimony like? Does she have a testimony? Does he have a testimony? Do they have a time when they can bring you back and point to and say, that's where I met God? If I was a girl, I'd want to have a guy who said, this is where I had an encounter with God. I am born again. I believe the word of the hour. This is my church. And as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Is there any doubt about that? I'd rather have our girls marry a guy like that. And I think, girls, it's all right to seek a guy who has that kind of a commitment to God. Because that's the thing that's going to matter most long term, is whether he has that kind of commitment to God. Are we okay? I'll wrap it up. I'll find a place to stop. Let's say this. Guys, are you ready to support a wife? Have you finished schooling? In other words, finishing the calling, that the career path that the gifts and talents are putting you for? Are you in a lot of debt? Are you mature enough to handle the responsibility of leading a wife? Able to lead a woman and children spiritually? Do you pray? Do you pray out loud? Can you say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? Boys should know the purpose or calling in their life for the present time, and then and only then invite somebody to share that purpose. So in other words, I may not know what I'm going to be doing in 10 years from now in terms of employment or how we're going to support the family, but right now I got a pretty direct understanding of what God wants me to do and where he wants me to be. And not ashamed of that. And to be able to excel and be able to develop their talents and skills and so forth, to be able to seek good counsel. Hey, in our church right here, we've got great resources in terms of getting answers about employment, education, work-related issues and questions. We've got some great resources here, great people, have good experience. And if you run out of people to ask here, I know lots more people who are good Christian men who have real good sense of, in terms of work and education and scholarship and all the rest of it. We got lots of resources that we can draw from. And if we don't, it's only because you won't. There's lots of good resources here. And I'd rather see a young man who is pushing and praying to know, even at an early age, Lord, what do you want me to do? Will you put certain things in me, certain likes and talents and gifts in me? Lord, let me develop that according to your will. Let me learn to walk in your will in an early time in my life so that I can get used to walking in your will all my life. And having a wife and children, a family, having them follow me as well. And I think it's a reasonable thing for guys to ask themselves that question. Are you ready really to support a family? Are you ready really to support a wife? Not just in a financial way, but in a spiritual way and an emotional way as well. And then for girls, girls are responders, not initiators. Despite the fact that we can reach out to them with a click, doesn't mean that that's always right. We learn from an aged woman in Titus chapter 2, 3 to 5. And I think it's important for girls to have a spiritual life. They're going to need it. Because when that guy fails to make them laugh all the time, they're going to need to have some source of strength. Brother Branham's standard for children for his own girls was this. And I know this because I asked them. I asked them what Brother Branham said about what kind of boys they should be involved with. And Brother Branham had two requirements. Number one, the boy should be a real Christian and he should live a clean life. He should not be, waiting for your parents to leave the room to show you things on his phone that he does besides the fact that anybody knows. He's not a good history eraser. And so Brother Branham wanted his girls to become involved with guys who were real Christians, And the only way to know whether a person's real Christian is to kind of see him in action when it comes to spiritual warfare, right? And in church and in worship and in prayer and so forth. And to have those things displayed. And somebody to be unashamed of that. And to live a clean life. And so, as we draw to a conclusion here, let me just say this. The whole point is found in our opening scripture where Paul asked the question. He said, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? How can we invest together in the same account? How can we invest things to grow a future if we don't agree? Paul says, how can darkness and light, how can they have fellowship? You can't do that. You can't invest together because one's going to cancel out the other one. So if we're going to invest together, we have to have things in common. We have to have things that we share as valuable, things that we share as precious. And so Paul is asking that question, and I think it's a very good question for us to ask even in our time, because we don't want to repair this thing. We'd rather be proactive and launch this thing right. Are we okay with that? That's my motive here. I'm not trying to interfere, and I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just telling you that my job is to give you the whole counsel of God. And I would encourage you to be a follower of, to be a person who's agreeable with God's ways. And God's ways are often, sometimes they cut across the ways of the world. The ways of the world are very strong, and they influence a lot of people in a lot of ways. But I think at some point you've got to make a conscious, proactive decision to say, you know what? As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And it might be just you. It might be just you as a single person. Say, you know what? I'm going to do things God's way. And I've got people around me that I can ask questions of. I've got people around me who can pray for me and wrap their arms around me in prayer and support, because the waters that we're moving into are not always so clear. So I want to make the right decision because I don't want to repair this. I want to enjoy it. And let me tell you, being married to the right person is a little bit of heaven on earth. It's something that you just enjoy seeing the fruits of, and you have children and you have grandchildren, and you just enjoy. It's just such a blessing for us to be able to take Eliza over to Israel with us and to be able to see her experience things for the first time and so on. And I was watching her worshiping and singing this morning. It was just such a blessing to be able to see that, and that's a result of not my direct influence on her life. I'm a secondary influence on her life. But like I've told you many, many times before, and I've said this to audiences all over the world, that my whole goal in raising my children was to enjoy my grandchildren. And it's great to have them climb all over you and stick things in your hair and mess up your hair, and if you have any to let them do that with. But what's really enjoyable is to see them enjoying the presence of the Lord. And you realize that's something that's coming from within, and that's, to me, that's a great joy. So we'd rather launch this thing in the will of God and in agreement with God rather than try to repair it after the fact. Let's stand to our feet. We're not done, but it's a good thing for us to end with that question. Because it's a good thing for us to be able to say, I want to be able to invest with somebody. I want to be able to go together with somebody to be able to make an investment. And that's what Paul has in mind when he talks about how can two walk together lest they be agreed. We're going to invest together. We're going to merge things together. We're going to agree together with the rules and the boundaries here. We're not really caring too much about what the world says, because a lot of the world's ideas about relationship are absolutely wacky and perverted. And I'm not interested. And I think we should do everything we can to counter that, because we're called to be overcomers in our time. So I think it's an important thing for us to talk about. These are, to me, subjects that are important, because these things are very important to God. Very important to God. Be glorified in my life, Lord, be glorified today.
be glorified, be glorified in my deed. Lord, be glorified today. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay. Mold it every day. Sing that again now. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay. Oh, and mold it every day.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the light we recognized in such a dark day. And the world seems to be trying to navigate without oil in their lamps. No oil, no light. And Lord, by God's grace, you've given us a clear vision in this day, a clear word. A directive that allows us to be able to navigate in a way that pleases you. May that always be the burden of our heart. May that always be our motive, Lord. That whatever we do, we want it to be of faith. We want it, Lord, to be according to your will. We want to walk in the ways of your heart. We just want to say tonight, Lord, we love you with all that is within us. Lord, we are a people that make lots of mistakes. Lord, I put myself in that number and realize that in our humanness and because of passion, even because of our love for our children, sometimes, Lord, we actually protect the wrong thing. But Lord, may we be honest with ourselves and honest with you so that you can always have the right to sway us. And the right to move us in the right direction. The right to turn us around. We don't want to have that right. We want to give you that right. That you control the direction of our lives. May we be strong. And Lord, may we live in a way that pleases you every single day. Father, we just ask for your protection, your blessing upon all the families that are represented here tonight. Some that are not with us are traveling and away for different reasons. But Lord, we have young people that are starting out in life, and we want to just stand with them in prayer and ask, Lord, that you would bless them, give them a mind that is sensitive to you and a heart that's open to your perfect will. Bless them abundantly, I pray, and protect them from the evil one that exists. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit now guide us through this week. Until we meet again, I commit the people into your care. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Larry having the strength to be with us today. And I pray you continue, Lord, to minister to him. And so many others, Lord, that are reaching out to you and need your help and your touch. I commit them into your care. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and ask these things. Amen. And all of God's people said, now, if you read your update, the last one I sent out, where you had moved last Wednesday night service to this Wednesday night. So if it's all right, we'll have service on this Wednesday night, and we look forward to seeing you then. And I just trust that your week will be blessed. Let's sing a little chorus as we leave this evening here. And again, I just want to say I appreciate you all being here and putting up with me, and still a little lagged, but appreciate you being with us here. So let's sing that little chorus. There is none like you, and no one else can touch my heart like you do. Let's sing it as we leave tonight. There is none like you, for no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. No, there is none, none like you, Lord. And no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find